Foundations Lesson Number 20, God and the Trinity, Part 3. Going on to page 2 of our outline, Roman numeral number 3 deals with the nature of the Trinity. We finite and frail human beings need to realize that in our present state, we'll never fully understand God. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." As this verse points out, our wildest imagination about what God can do is simply not wild enough. There are aspects of God which will remain a mystery to us simply because our minds are not sufficient to comprehend him in his fullness, as Zophar the Namathite declared. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? So if, after carefully digesting the material in this lesson, you're still in the dark about some aspects of the triune nature of God, take heart. You're not alone. Despite your being tempted to be frustrated about that, you can have the peace that passes understanding, knowing that we believers have been called to be content with the things we have no control over. God has faithfully given us everything we need in order to live a life that's in harmony with him and full of love for him. If we needed greater intelligence in order to please and glorify God, he would have made us that way. Having said that, we need to understand that God does expect us to believe him. His word is true, period. For us to humbly accept what he's written is required, and it's fully possible for us to do so, even if there are some things his word says that we have trouble wrapping our heads around. So long as our faith in God and our love for God remain strong, we'll be just fine. Also, I want to point out that the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture. That doesn't mean it's wrong to use it, just like it's not wrong to use the word toothbrush, even though that word doesn't appear in Scripture either. The word Trinity simply represents our best attempt at putting into language what the Scripture declares to be true about God. With that in mind, I've defined the word Trinity as three persons who subsist in one nature, one divinity, equal in glory and co-eternal in majesty, distinct, not separate or divided. After hearing that definition, you still might have very little idea of what a Trinity is. So let's go to the Scripture. That'll provide far greater clarity than if I try to explain my definition to you. The Scripture is clear and emphatic that God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45:5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Galatians 3:20. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. So we start with the very clear truth of Scripture that God is one. He's not 2, 3, 5, 7, or anything else other than one. However, three are addressed as God in Scripture. First, the Father. Romans 1:7, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. There are many other verses of Scripture that identify our Father in heaven as God. I've never encountered anyone who challenged or questioned that, so I'll move on. We also understand from Scripture that Jesus Christ is God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Point of explanation here, the Word in context clearly refers to Jesus Christ. So let me start at the beginning of the verse again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Romans 9:5. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. So the Father is addressed as God, the Son is addressed as God, and yet also the Holy Spirit is spoken of as God. Acts 5, 3 and 4 says, "Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." Peter here indicates that lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. These truths leave our natural minds in a bit of a dilemma. God is one, yet three are identified as God. Understandably, this can be difficult to grasp. But again, we need to realize that the physical realm of three dimensions in which we live has restrictions and limitations that do not exist in the unseen realm of the Spirit. Jesus Christ himself has shed some light on our dilemma when he said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Also, John 17:11, Jesus is praying. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Bible doesn't explain the details of how Father and Son are one. But we know they are because Scripture says so. I believe a part of that oneness has to do with their having the same heart, the same love for the people of the world that the Father has, the Son also has, and the Spirit also has. The hatred for sin residing in the heart of the Son identically resides in the Father and in the Spirit. The patience and wisdom of the Holy Spirit are equivalent to the patience and wisdom found in the Father and the Son. I imagine there are many other ways in which Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Certainly, there's no disagreement or disunity of any kind that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. They are one. We also see that besides Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being identified as God in Scripture, they hold other things in common. For example, each one is called Lord. Luke 1:32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Acts 2:36. "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The outline lists other areas of commonality between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're each eternal, they've been involved in creating the universe, and creating man. I invite you to read the scriptures listed on the outline at your convenience. The Bible also speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in similar fashion. Matthew 28:19, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." 1 Peter 1:2, "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood." 2 Corinthians 13:14, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The last aspect of the triune nature of God we need to cover deals with each of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being distinct persons. Matthew 3:16 and 17, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" In this passage of Scripture, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each playing a unique role. It was the Son, not the Father or the Spirit, who was baptized in the Jordan River. Similarly, it was the Spirit, not the Father or the Son, who descended upon Jesus like a dove. And it was only the Father, not the Son or the Spirit, who spoke from heaven. Because they are distinct persons, they're able to perform distinct functions. John 14:16-17, Jesus is speaking. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Again, we see each member of the Trinity performing a distinct function. The Son will do the requesting of the Father. The Father will respond to that request by giving the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who comes to the believers to be in them. As the outline points out, the Greek word for another here means distinct, but of the same kind. So the Father will send someone just like Jesus, yet distinct. Then, in Mark 13:32, we clearly see that the Father and the Son have distinct minds. Jesus is speaking, he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." The last item on our list deals with our prayer lives. Generally, and I say generally because there are several exceptions to this in the New Testament, we pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 6:9, Jesus speaking, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Again, that's to the Father. Now, Romans 5:1-2, through the Son. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." So we see that each member of the Trinity has their unique role to play, yet they're in total harmony and agreement with one another. They are three, yet they are one. We also learn from this that biblical unity is not a matter of each one of us doing the same thing. It's a matter of each one of us supporting and agreeing with what God has commissioned others to do, even when that's quite different from the assignment God has given us. Some authors have given us metaphors that would try to help us understand the Trinity a bit better. If you have some H2O, or dihydrogen monoxide, and you put it into a bowl at room temperature, it will be a liquid we call water. If you put it into the freezer, you'll then have a solid we call ice. If you put it into a tea kettle on the stove and turn up the burner, you'll get a gas we call steam. So whether you have water, ice, or steam, the chemical composition remains the same. The nature of each is dihydrogen monoxide, but the appearance of each is distinct. Some living creatures go through a process called metamorphosis. So a caterpillar, a cocoon, and a butterfly can all be the same animal. If these analogies help you understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one yet being distinct, great. If not, don't worry about it. There are a lot of things we won't understand until we get to heaven. Until then, let's just believe the truth of God's holy word. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen.